getting yourself out of bed here this morning, and I know that you're busy guys and have lots of plans on a Saturday, and thank you for being here and just warming my heart by your presence, and thank you for the opportunity to come to a church in Erie, Pennsylvania that serves grits. That was a blessing. I love grits. I didn't always. I'm originally from the West Coast, and living in the South as long as I have, you kind of develop a taste for them, and I love them. I really do. They're so good, and I know that maybe you don't have that same admiration for them, and I certainly understand that. I was like you many years ago, and then I got saved. And but good to have you here on this Saturday morning. This is a prayer breakfast, and so I thought it'd be appropriate for us to look together and just kind of orchestrate our thoughts together, if we could, about prayer. And, you know, gentlemen, it's going to be hard for you to find anywhere in the Bible where you're commanded to pray. It's going to be very hard for you to find a verse like that. And the reason for that is because when we get saved, it's assumed we will pray. There are all kinds of verses that talk about how to pray and the content of your prayer, but very few verses that tell you that you should be praying. It's just kind of assumed. I like the illustration that praying is a lot like breathing. You realize that you breathe because of the pressure of the atmosphere. And your lungs kind of react to that pressure. And I believe that prayer is the same way, that if indeed we're saved, there's a pressure on us from life that really causes us to kind of have an attitude that Paul called pray without ceasing. We just kind of live with an attitude of prayer. In fact, gentlemen, you can kind of measure your depth of spirituality by your prayer life. A man that walks close with God is a man of prayer. I believe that prayer is probably one of the most neglected subjects ever preached on. I think it's probably one of the greatest dynamics of a Christian that's greatly ignored. And so, gentlemen, if you'll allow me here this morning, I'd like to just reemphasize the fact that you ought to be teenager and you ought to be, sir, a man of prayer. Just a constant awareness of God, a constant walk with God. Even when you're at a baseball game, I know there's some here that are going to be going to a Pirates game, and that sounds fun. But I mean, even in a game like that, there's kind of a prayer in your heart as you kind of walk along and fellowship and do the dynamics of life. We ought to be prayer guys. And so what I want to do here this morning is I want to look at a passage in the Bible that specifically talks about prayer. And gentlemen, it is a parable. In fact, I want to look at two parables given to you by your Lord Jesus Christ, and they deal with prayer. Now, let me tell you something about parables. Gentlemen, parables are stories. They're illustrations. Every parable was written to illustrate some great eternal biblical truth. We got a lot of parables, and they were all given by our Lord. A great preacher by the name of Spurgeon once said that nothing is more important in your message when you're constructing a sermon than putting in stories and pictures and illustrations, because they're like the windows of the auditorium. They let the light in. That is so true. Illustrations do that. And that's what a parable is. It's kind of a picture for you, sir, to understand Bible. Please don't look down your nose at a parable. And Jesus gave all kinds of parables to help us to understand great biblical truth. And all parables are what we call parables of comparison. They're a picture of what God is like. They're a picture of what Christianity is like. They're a picture of what Jesus Christ is like. But there are only two parables that we call parables of contrast. Their whole point is, as you look at this picture, here is what God is not like. There are only two. And both of them deal with prayer. Fascinating. Every other prayer is a prayer of comparison. God is like this. God is like this. Christianity is like this. Only two of contrast. They're about prayer. You'll find the first one in Luke chapter 11. If you'd be so kind as to turn there. Luke chapter 11. Jesus is giving a parable, and he actually gives a couple in Luke chapter 11. But in Luke chapter 11, you have it starting out. Luke chapter 11 starts out with what is referred to as the Lord's Prayer. That would be better titled the Disciples' Prayer, because the disciples asked him, Lord, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples. Would you please teach us? And this was a lesson given to the disciples on how to pray. I hope you're a disciple. I hope that prayer is precious to you, teenager. I hope it's precious to you, sir, as you think about prayer. And it's kind of a model prayer, teaching the disciples how to pray. And then in verse number 5, Jesus launches into a parable about prayer. Now, before we read it, would you help me, please? Give me some feedback. If you were to say to your son, if you were to say to your friend, wow, that took a lot of gall. What does that mean? What does that mean? What does that mean to you? If I said, it took a lot of gall to wear that. I see a Pittsburgh Pirates t-shirt. It took a lot of gall to wear that to a prayer breakfast. I'm teasing. But what am I saying? Help me, would you please? You're what? You're doing it on your own, okay? You're bold? I thought your hand went up, okay? Sir. Courage, all right? Anybody else? The word I think of is, took a lot of guts, okay. Now, you guys are kind of putting it in a fit. You going to say something else? You guys doing a lot of this. You're faking me out. And when I think of gall, you guys are kind of putting it in a favorable light, but whenever you say that, it's kind of negative, isn't it? And really kind of what it means is, that was kind of brash. That was kind of shameless. I mean, who do you think you are? That took a lot of gall. That's kind of what we're saying by that. Well, gentlemen, please understand that the freedom you enjoy of going into the Holy Holies to God, a Jew would look at you and say, Gentiles, what gall. Who do you think you are? And Jesus addresses that, and you'll see it right here in Luke chapter 11. Let's read it, shall we? Luke chapter 11, and I'm going to read a verse or two and kind of editorialize a little bit. But starting in verse number 5, and he said unto them, Jesus is talking, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Let me just make sure you understand something. Folks, this was written to a Middle Eastern civilization. This was written to a Jewish community, this parable. And what you need to understand in order to get the full depth of this parable is the fact that the Middle East people, along with the European people, are very aggressive about hospitality. Let me illustrate. I was in Germany for 5 weeks on a ministry team years ago. And one day we were in a city, and this lady from one of the local churches that we were ministering at decided that she was going to be our tour guide. This was a German lady. She knew English. She spoke it with a thick accent, but she was our hostess. Now, guys, you got to understand something. They take that very seriously. They are very, very proud of their hospitality. And as she was leading us through that city, we had learned, my team, there were 5 of us on the team, we had learned that the ice cream in that particular section of Germany was absolutely wonderful. And I had a hankering for an ice cream cone. And so, as she was kind of touring through the city, I kind of snuck off a little bit with a friend of mine, bought an ice cream cone, and then we rejoined the group. Well, when she turned around and saw us holding our ice cream cones, I am not exaggerating, she was offended. She was hurt. And she walked up to me, because I was kind of the ringleader. She walked up to me and she said, did you buy that? I said, yes, ma'am, I did. And she just kind of, and walked away. I hurt her feelings. I was absolutely astounded. I just bought an ice cream cone with my money. What's that to you, lady? She was greatly offended because, gentlemen, I've tried to illustrate, they take their hospitality very, very seriously. In the New Testament world, that's exactly the way they were. they lived in these little communities, most of them farming communities, and everything was hand-to-mouth existence. They didn't have refrigeration. They didn't have 7-Elevens. They didn't have grocery stores. And so really the food that you had was fresh. And if it didn't get eaten, it didn't stay fresh and had to be thrown out. So everything was kind of immediate. Are you with me? And so here is this Middle East man, and at midnight, he had some visitors come from out of town. And he goes to his neighbor and he says, "Can I have 3 loaves? Now, gentlemen, please understand that the word loaves there is not what you think. It's not a big loaf of bread. What they're referring to there, that word loaves really kind of means a slice. He's asking for 3 slices of bread, and that was very much a consumed food in that era. And they would dip it in honey. They would often have a paste or a jam that they would make their wine out of. And they'd have it somewhere. And they would often eat that with their bread. And that was a very much a substantial part of their diet. And so here's this guy, a neighbor, and he's coming over to this house saying, "I've got guests from out of town. I want to be the right kind of host." It was really important to him. Do you understand? So really the guy that's doing this and asking for the bread is really kind of admirable. He's just trying to be the right kind of dude. And he needs help. And so he goes to his neighbor at midnight. May I remind you, what was midnight like in Bible times? They didn't have electric light. So everybody went to bed early because they all would start their work day the next morning at 6. How do you like that, teenagers? At 6. That was common. So here we are at midnight. No doubt the neighbors have been asleep for a long time. And this guy shows up at their wall. They didn't have windows. And the door often was something that kind of slid in the track and they would lock it. And so it was kind of an elaborate system to even open the door. So this conversation you're about to read is going on through the walls. And look what he says. Let's read on. This guy trying to be hospitable. Verse number 6. "For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." How despicable. He wants to be the right kind of host. You with me now? Verse 7. "And he from within shall answer and say, 'Trouble me not, go away. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee.'" Please understand, gentlemen, that a house in the Middle East like this was one room. You might have the kitchen, what it was worth, in one corner. You might have a dining room or some kind of table in another corner. And then the other side of the house, a bed. The bed was usually nothing more than a mat rolled out on the floor with pillows and such on it like that. And everybody slept in that bed. And there was no fireplace. There was no heater. And so if it was cold, and it gets colder, it gets snow there. The Israel can be cold. And so those listening to Jesus, they knew this. What a turkey to go to his neighbor's house at midnight. The poor man's in bed, and the colder it got, the closer they slept together. And they're all in there, they're enjoying warmth. Nothing wrong with that. I'll bet every single one of you slept last night with a blanket. I'm not going to preach against that. I do. I slept well, by the way. I sleep well anywhere. But that's what's happening. They're comfortable. He's with his family. He's being a good daddy. And they're all nice and warm. And here this turkey neighbor shows up saying, I'm banging on the wall. "Hey, can you help me? I want your food. I want your food." None of you. I'd have been tempted to say, shut up. Go away. And that's the reaction of normality, isn't it? Now watch this. In other words, guys, you know what I'm illustrating? You know what Jesus is illustrating? Gall. What gall? I mean, come on, dude. Just go to bed. I mean, if they're hungry, so what? They can still sleep. Get some food in the morning. Go away, stinker. Well, watch. Watch. Verse number 8. "I say unto you," Jesus says, "though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his..." Please say that next word out loud. You know what the word importunity means? Gall. Shamelessness. Because of his gall, his shamelessness, his persistence. Love that word. And that's the whole point of this parable, gentlemen. Because of his persistence. Let me read on. Verse 8. Because of his gall, his persistence, importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Verse 9. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Jump down to verse 13. If ye then, and here's your contrast, gentlemen. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good bread and gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? What's the whole point? The whole point is this, that you serve a God, Christian, who is nothing like that man enjoying the warmth of his family. You serve a God who is totally opposite of that. Even though you come to him at midnight, even though it might be just a little need, like you want to be the right kind of host, you name the need, you go to God with persistence, and you serve a God who will answer if it's his will. And we know we ask according to his will because of verses 1 through 5, the Lord's Prayer, verses 1 through 4. We ask stuff according to his will. But folks, the Bible's telling us that God responds to persistence. You've got a God that is impressed with you over and over and over again coming to the Lord with a request that you know is godly. For instance, the salvation of your wife. The salvation of that rebellious teenager. The salvation of your neighbor. Your testimony at work. Gentlemen, those are good requests. And you are commanded by your Savior. Don't you give up. You stay persistent. You stay on that puppy. And you go and you ask and you ask and you ask often. I have the opportunity of standing in front of Christian school chapels. And gentlemen, I'm one of those old-fashioned preachers that's not afraid to tell young men, you need to go to a Christian college. The secular college is no environment for an 18-year-old who wants to live for Jesus Christ. Our pulpits have gotten strangely quiet on that subject in the last 10, 15 years. How sad. I will stand up then, and the number one reason that young men don't go to a Christian college, at least the number one reason they'll give you,
I can't afford it. Too much money.
It has never in the history of our country been easier to go to college than it is today. And I will tell young people, I say this all the time in their Christian school chapels, I say this all the time in their youth groups, how much are you praying about it? Pray about it. Not just one time over your peanut butter and jelly sandwich. No, no. Pray about it constantly. And Luke 11. You go to the Lord and you say, Lord, please, this is a good request. This is a godly request. Please help me. Please help me. It's hard to find Christian men who have the backbone to do that. It's all about my comfort, all about my ease, all about my agenda. That's not what you've got here. You've got a man. You have got a story here, gentlemen, that is telling you that God is impressed and responds to persistence over and over and over again. Do you have any requests like that? What's on your prayer list? Do you have requests that you've been praying about for weeks and months and years? I do. I do. I can't help it. I'm a Christian, and I want to be right with him. And I've got a whole litany of requests. And I believe in my own heart that God puts stuff in your life, gentlemen, to drive you to your knees. Maybe that's why that teenager dad is rebellious. I wanted to share with you something kind of personal. I have a son who's 21. When he was 18, he decided that he wanted to be a big man. Raised in a Christian home, I've been all over that kid. He's gone to a Christian school his whole life and I've been teaching him to love the Lord. And you would be amazed at how much Bible that kid's got memorized. But at the age of 18, he decided, I want to do my own shots. I want to be a man. And he moved out. It was a great grief to his mother and me. And I got with a pastor friend of mine who, by the way, pastors up here in Pennsylvania. And every Tuesday, Rick and I just kind of promised each other, because he had a daughter the same age who was going the same direction. We just said, every Tuesday, let's give ourselves to prayer and fasting. And we did that, gentlemen. We did that for 9 months. I saw God answer my prayer. My son is now back home. God got a hold of his heart. He's living for the Lord, 21 years old. Just a personal testimony. I believe God put that young man's rebellion in my life to teach me Luke 11. God honors the persistent prayer of a man, gentlemen. That's what you're told. This parable is a parable of contrast. God is not like that. He is not reluctant to give you bread at midnight. He wants to. You're his child. He's your father. You enjoy a relationship that is so precious. Oh, gentlemen, don't ever look down your nose at the opportunity to pray. Let me show you the other parable quickly here. I won't be much longer. Luke chapter 18, just a few pages back. Luke chapter 18. Again, dealing with prayer and a parable of contrast. This one's kind of funny. Luke chapter 18. And follow along, please, as I read, starting in verse number 1. Are you with me? I know some of you just had to hit a few buttons, didn't you? Luke chapter 18. And verse number 1, he says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Just like the last parable, gentlemen, what's this dealing with? Persistence. Don't give up. We're talking about prayer, man. Don't give up. Keep praying. Maybe some of you start praying. Teenager, start praying. You've got that desire, if indeed you're saved. Don't give up. But look at the parable. Verse number 2. Saying, there was in a city a judge. That word judge there means leader. He could have been the mayor, governor, who knows. Which feared not God, neither regarded man. In other words, this guy's a bad judge. He's a bad leader. This is a bad situation. Not good. Verse 3, and there was a widow. Would you look at me for a second? You could not get any lower on the food chain than being a widow. In the Jewish frame of mind, the ultimate citizen, the ultimate person of God was a man who was circumcised. Better yet, a married man who was circumcised. Women were considered second-class citizens. I mean that from the bottom of my heart. Women were looked down on. Pharisees would actually pray, "Lord, thank you for not making me a woman." Women were looked down on, very much looked down on. And a woman, to this day they believe this, a Jew to this day believes that the way a woman gets to heaven is by marrying a Jewish man who is circumcised. It's all about circumcision. The way she's going to get reconciled, the way she's going to get redeemed, is joining to a circumcised Jewish man. They believe that to this day. So to be a widow, you don't have your husband, you're all by yourself, you're a woman, you could not get any lower on the food chain than to be a widow. And here's a widow. So you can automatically assume that as those Jews heard this parable, they're thinking, ugh, yuck, a widow. But look what it says. Verse number 3 again. Chapter 18. Verse number 3. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, the unjust judge, saying, "Avenge me." In other words, get even of mine adversary. And he would not. And gentlemen, what you know there from verse number 4 is this, that this woman had the law on her side. She's not doing anything unrighteous. She's just asking this judge, "Please do your job. I've got somebody out to get me. It's unfair. This stuff's against me. Would you please help me? Would you do your job?" And verse number 4, and he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, "Though I fear not God nor regard man," in other words, I'm all about me. Verse number 5, Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her. I will get her revenge. Lest her continually coming, she weary me. In other words, I'm tired of this woman. Leave me alone. Okay, if I do this for you, will you leave me alone? That's the whole atmosphere of this parable. Verse number 6, and the Lord said, Jesus said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect? That's you men if you're saved. Which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? What's the point? God honors, gentlemen, persistence. Don't give up. You've got a God that loves you. You've got a God that has a special relationship with you. You're part of His family. There's a connection there that the world doesn't enjoy. And remember what we said last night? That the world, the natural man, receiveth not. They look at your prayer life, gentlemen. They hear about prayer and they think, you're weird. God listens to you? What gall? But gentlemen, do you understand? Jesus desperately wants you to know this morning. God reacts and rewards persistence. Don't give up. There ought to be an ongoing prayer list in your life, an ongoing request that you have that are intimate to your heart that maybe you feel comfortable or not comfortable sharing with others, but that ongoing prayer request that over and over and over again you're coming to God. God does not weary of you. He's so not like these parables. He loves it when you're persistent. He loves it when you share your intimate thoughts. He loves it when you take your dearest request to Him over and over and over again. Years ago, God really started getting a hold of my own personal heart about my prayer life and the lack of it. And I did something, gentlemen, that I highly recommend to every one of you. Somebody had suggested this to me and I thought, you know what, I'm going to try that. I started a prayer journal. I got myself a little notebook about this big and a pen that I just clipped onto that notebook and the two of them stay together. And every time I would pray, every time I had concentrated time of prayer, I would write in that journal how much time I spent praying, what the date was and what I prayed about it, and if indeed God had answered any of my prayers. I started doing that. I did that for about a year with that little notebook and I got the bright idea, why don't I start doing it on my computer? And so I started keeping my prayer journal on my computer. My iPad, if you will. And gentlemen, I would encourage you to do the same thing because it absolutely transformed my walk with God. I started making myself accountable to me and that little journal. And I know you're sitting there thinking, well, that seems so simple and so kind of dumb. You'd be amazed. And I would challenge you. I dare you to try that. Start keeping track of your prayer life. How much time do you pray? How embarrassed would you be if we knew how much time you pray and don't pray? How embarrassed would you be? Keep a journal. Embarrass yourself. You don't have to share it with anybody. But you don't even share it with your wife. I didn't share mine with my wife. My business. But it was just such an eye-opener to me. And gentlemen, I could just go on and on and on about the prayer that God has answered that are so precious to me, all because of that little journal. And I'd encourage you to do the same thing. You are so lucky. You are so lucky. Not one of you deserve the relationship you've got with a God who's honored when you come to Him time after time after time. And gentlemen, the whole point of these parables is He doesn't grow tired of you. He doesn't grow, even though you've been praying for that request for years, He doesn't weary of you. He encourages it. Come on. I love you. Come on, talk to me. And He orchestrates the things in your life. He is so in control. You're one of His elect. You enjoy such a unique relationship. Enjoy it. It's called prayer. Let's pray. Father, Lord, what a reminder this morning of how good we've got it. Lord, I know that every man here represents a different dynamic, a different set of issues, troubles, tests, hardships, health issues. God, I pray that all of that would be used in each and every life that's here in the sound of my voice right now
to draw them closer to you. Lord, you haven't moved. When we're not close to you, it's always because we moved. Lord, you long for an intimate, close relationship with every one of these men. God, I pray that this morning, at this prayer breakfast, it would just be an encouragement to every man to walk closer with you. Lord, you told us to pray without ceasing, to live with an attitude of prayer. Oh God, how we've gotten away from that. Please forgive us. God, I do pray that in these next few moments we pray together, you'd be honored. Thank you for being a loving God who is ever quick. Lord, you're never asleep in some bed in a house somewhere. You're always quick to hear our requests, no matter how many times we come to you. May that be precious to us this morning. In Jesus' name.